song to remind us of the heart of the gospel tonight. Let me just remind you also that on Wednesday night we meet at 7 o'clock online for our midweek Bible study, and that will be in Isaiah chapter 54 with a prayer meeting via Zoom at 8 o'clock. And then next Sunday, services are at the usual times at 9:30 for the first gathering, 11 o'clock for the second. And our speaker next Sunday will be David Dean, Chief Executive Officer with Barnabas Fund, and he will be bringing an update on the fund, and also he will be bringing the Word of God next Lord's Day morning. So I encourage you to be out for that. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount, of course. The Sermon on the Mount covers Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But we're into chapter 6. We've completed chapter 5 last week. And we want to begin reading in verse 1. Just a few short verses today, just down to verse 4. Matthew chapter 6, beginning our reading in verse 1, reading down to verse 4, where Matthew records, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And we look to the Lord this evening to bless the reading of his precious word. I wonder, have you ever gone out of your way at some point to do something for someone and had it go unnoticed or unacknowledged? I wonder how you felt when you realized that you were not going to get some recognition for your sacrifice or for your effort. Maybe you felt snubbed, or maybe you felt irked, or maybe you felt like it just wasn't worth the effort on my part. It was underappreciated. Maybe you said something like this: "Well, that's the last time I'll ever do such and such for so and so. Don't think they'll ever be asking me again." Well, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all done things for people, and then when we didn't get the acknowledgement that came our way, our feelings were hurt. In truth, our pride was hurt. Our pride was hurt. That having done something for someone else and done it freely, not to have been thanked, not to have been acknowledged, not to have got the praise that we thought our deed deserved, hurt our pride. And that reveals that there is within every one of us a Pharisee. You see, this is the whole point of this passage, that there is within every one of us this spirit of self-righteousness, this idea that I'm what's mattered, I'm the one that matters here, I'm the important one, and I should be acknowledged, and I should be given some honor here. And the Lord Jesus takes that spirit up, and he says, "Now you watch out for that. Take heed," are his words. That's a word of warning. He says, take heed. You know, in chapter 6 now, Matthew, the Lord is turning his attention from the doctrines of the Pharisees into the practices of the Pharisees. You remember in chapter 5 how he corrected them over and over again with respect to their interpretation and application of the law, with that recurring phrase, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, but I say unto you." And so he is correcting their understanding and application of the scriptures. He's not there, as we've said many times now, correcting the law, but he was elevating the law and broadening their understanding of it so that it would ultimately bring them to the realization that they were never going to make it by means of their own righteousness, that they were left with no other option than to seek out a Savior. If they were going to make it into the kingdom of heaven, remember the very last words that Jesus said at the end of chapter 5 was, "You're going to have to be perfect." He said, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to be perfect. And of course, they fell very far short of that standard, as do we all. Now, here's the thing. People do what they do because they believe what they believe. Everybody does what they do because you believe what you believe. In fact, what you do says far more about what you believe than what you say you believe. Do you realize that? What you do says far more about what you believe than what you actually say you believe. I mean, that's the whole thesis of the book of James. James says, you know, you say you have faith and another person has works. Well, show me your faith, you know, without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, I'll show you by what I do what I really believe. And so if people believe wrongly, well, guess what? They're going to behave wrongly. And we find that here in chapter 6, as Jesus discusses three areas of religious practice, we have to say that are common in all of the great religions of the world, giving and prayer and fasting. And the Lord is going to address these as he saw them within the religious practice of ancient Judaism. And in each of these disciplines, he's going to highlight the importance of having the right motives of giving and praying and fasting to please God rather than to please and impress men. So he begins here in verses 1 and 2 speaking to his hearers about something to avoid, hypocrisy. Something to avoid, which is hypocrisy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, throughout this section of Matthew chapter 6, which ends in verse 18, if you were to read those few verses, you would find that the recurring words, the key words, are the words reward and hypocrite. So the Lord is talking about eternal rewards. He's talking about hypocrisy. And those are very important subjects because a reward is what every man seeks. No matter what you do in life, you do it because there's a reward at the end of it. You know, if you get out into your garden yesterday and you were gardening on a nice sunny spring day, you probably stepped back at the end of the day and admired your little bit of work, and there was the reward there when you could step back and look at the work that you had done, and your garden was looking very nice, and you were preparing it for the spring and for the summer that now lies ahead. So there has to be for every one of us in everything we do some purpose, some reason to do it, some reward that comes at the end of it. People go to work, why? For reward, for the most part. You know, we all go to job interviews and they say, why do you want this job? And you think up a million reasons. But the truth is, most people want the job because they want the money. But very rarely does people say to the guy who's interviewing them, actually, I have no interest at all. I just want the money. But that's where people are at. We are creatures that are motivated by reward. And we have to have a purpose to do anything. Now, if reward is what every man seeks, no matter what we do, hypocrisy, however, is something to be avoided. You see, this is where we seek to achieve our reward or our goal by pretending to be something we're not. Now, let's look at this as we tease out the Lord's words in these few verses. Here is a warning that are in his first words, take heed. That's what those words indicate. As I say, they mean watch out. Look, listen, pay attention. For if you misunderstand what God wants from you, you'll end up giving him the very thing he doesn't want from you. That's what he's telling these Pharisees and those who were adherents to Pharisaism. He was saying, now understand, if you follow the pathway of the Pharisees, if you understand the scriptures in the way that they're teaching them, you're going to end up engaging in hypocrisy. You're going to end up doing the very things that God definitely does not want you to do. And then he speaks about alms. Now, alms is an old-fashioned word, isn't it? It's a word that simply means giving money or goods to the poor. If you drive up into Leek, as you come up into the crossroads there at St. Edward Street, there's almshouses. I'm sure you've noticed them. very old. They go back to the 1600s. And those obviously were gifted to the citizens of Lake many hundreds of years ago, particularly for the poor. I was driving past those the other day, and I thought, you know, in our day and age, we'd call this a shelter for the homeless. And, you know, it's called almshouses. They're much prettier, I have to say, than many of the shelters for the homeless that we have in this day and age. But, you know, that's the idea of alms. You're giving something to the poor, to those who are less well off. Now, does God want us to take care of the poor? That's a great question. And the answer ought to be blatantly obvious to you, that God does want us to look after the poor, that He expects us to reach out to those who are struggling, to those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Of course He wants that. You know, that's one of the reasons, in part, that we support some of the mission endeavors that we do support, such as Armenian ministries, where money is sent off to people who are considerably poorer than ourselves, and there is provision made for them in the land of Armenia. Well, if you look through the scriptures, we're encouraged to take care of those who are worse off than ourselves. The Bible says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, you can't possibly read your Bible and not realize that there is an emphasis upon taking care of the poor, that God is concerned for the poor of those of this world, for those who are destitute as a consequence of circumstance. So just a cursory reading of the Psalms will reveal this to us. In Psalm 41 and 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in times of trouble. Psalm 72, 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Psalm 82 and 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Psalm 101 and verse 31, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor, that is, in defense of the poor, to save him from those that condemn his soul. In Psalm 140 and verse 12, it says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Now, the Pharisees had read these verses and many other verses in the Old Testament like them, and for this reason, the Jews of old considered almsgiving, giving to the poor, to be the very pinnacle of righteousness. They considered that to be the number one righteous deed. In fact, they considered it, and this is the important thing in our discussion tonight, is they considered it a prerequisite to salvation. That if you didn't give alms to the poor, that you couldn't possibly enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, you find that in the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a series of books that are not in our Bible, that were rejected by the Reformers, because in part because that they teach a different means of salvation, a works-based salvation. And in one of those apocryphal books, in the book of Tobit, it says, for almsgiving saves from death and purges away every sin. That's what the Jews believed. They believed that almsgiving saved the soul from death and cleansed you from every sin. And this was consistently taught by the rabbis. Listen to some of the things they taught. Lay up alms in my storehouse, it shall deliver thee from affliction. Alms delivers from death and will purge away all sin. Almsgiving will deliver from hell and make one perfectly righteousness. You know, there was a rabbinical saying that said, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifices. So they were saying that giving of alms was more important even than sacrifice unto God himself. That even though God had decreed the sacrifice, even the trespass offering and the other offerings took second place on the league table of righteous things behind almsgiving. So in the Jewish mind, almsgiving was righteousness. Not just that it was righteous, but that it was righteousness. That's what it was. So what was Jesus' problem with those who gave alms? Well, it obviously wasn't that they were giving alms per se. Jesus had no problem with people giving help to the poor. You know, Jesus himself ministered to the poor. And, you know, as we've said, the Old Testament, which the Lord Jesus, of course, wrote, he He mentions the poor numerous times. So he has no issue with the poor or the giving to the poor. But what he was concerned with was the purpose, their motivation in giving to the poor. You see, in giving to the poor at this point, the whole drive was to be seen. To be seen to be given to the poor. If you could be seen to be giving to the poor, then people would acknowledge that you were a righteous person and one who was worthy of the heavenly kingdom. And so you ended up, if you practiced that, pleasing men rather than God. And the result of that was hypocrisy, for you became one thing in public and something else in private. And I wonder, is that you? You know, are you one thing on Sunday and a different thing on Monday? Are you someone who comes to church on Sunday and butter wouldn't melt, but on Monday your mouth is full of filthy language, or your spirit is terrible, or your whole outlook is reprehensible, the way you deal with your neighbors is sinful and wicked? You know, is that you? Do you have a double standard? Do you think, well, when I come to church, I'll behave this way, but when I'm out of church, I can be myself, as though God cannot see that? Of course God can see that. Is that not one of the core truths about God, is that he's omniscient, that he knows everything, that he's omnipresent, that he is everywhere, that he can see and understand everything that's going on in our lives? In fact, the Bible says that he can even see the thought of wickedness, the very thoughts of sin running through our heads. You know, there are many things that you and I can observe, but the one thing we cannot observe is the thoughts going through people's heads. But God can see those things. And so Jesus is challenging this idea of giving alms to be seen. Look in verse 6, or verse 1 of chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Verse 2, that they may have glory of men. You see, these people, as we can see, were given to the notion that they needed to make a song and a dance about their giving. They sounded a trumpet, Jesus said. Now, not literally did they sound a trumpet. There are certain themes, certain ideas about this. You know, some people say that the trumpet in question is the fluted receptacles that coins were dropped into at the temple, and they made a good rattle. You know, the more you dropped in, the bigger the noise you could make, and the Lord may have been referring to that. Other people say, well, he may have been referring to the trumpets that are blown for feast days, whenever there was almsgiving associated with the feast days, and so he's saying, you know, don't get involved in that. But, you know, I think he's just speaking metaphorically, and we use that same phrase, don't we? And we say, as somebody who's boasting, he's blowing his own trumpet, he's tooting his own horn. Like old Muhammad Ali, do you remember him? There was a man who knew how to blow his own trumpet, wasn't he? Tremendous boxer, tremendous athlete, very humorous and intelligent fellow, but, you know, he certainly was one who blew his own trumpet. I mean, his very catchline was, I am the greatest. And you know, these people were doing much the same thing. They were saying, look at me, look what a righteous person I am, look what a good neighbor I am, look what a good person I am, reaching out to the poor here. Well, now listen, this is what I do, I give this money to the poor. Can you not see that in almsgiving, I am the very embodiment of righteousness, of one who is a righteous person? In fact, the words to be seen there in verse 1 is the same word that gives us the English term theatrical. These people were all about this show. It was, look at me, look at me, look at me. You know, when you think about people in theater, people who are in theater, well, they live for the stage. And can you imagine if you were at a show in the West End of London and the musical was ended and all the actors were done with their parts and nobody applauded? Can you imagine the disappointment that would be on the faces of the actors? Why? Why did they do what they do? Yeah, they love singing. Yeah, they love dancing. Yeah, they enjoy the theater. But at the end of the day, the thing that every actor lives for is the applause of the audience. I want to hear those cheers. I want to hear people crying, encore, encore, more, more, you know. And It gives a sense, and if you've been in that position, you get a sense of personal achievement. You know, sometimes we're in our choir and we're singing, and sometimes people will applaud. Very often they'll applaud, and you feel a sense of, well, we did all right tonight. Sense of achievement. Every once in a while, I've preached in a church, and people applauded at the end of the message. I don't approve of that, but people applaud at the end of the message. I find that very disturbing. As though somehow you're performing. And that's the very thing that Jesus was driving at. He was saying, these people are performing. They're not being straight with you. They're like actors on a stage. You know, he says of them, it's just a theatrical show. But listen, in the service of God, never ought our service to be such that it seeks after the praise of men. We should never be putting on a show. Not ever. Jesus says such people are hypocrites. That's the very word he uses in the heart of verse 2. How is that? Well, the word hypocrite is a very interesting Greek word. It initially means one who simply answers, and then it means one who answers according to a set dialogue, that is, an actor. And then it goes one step further, and it finally means not simply an actor on the stage, but one whose whole life is an act. One who is acting out in life without any sincerity behind their words or actions at all. You see, here's the thing. Sometimes actors have to remind us that they're actors, don't they? Because they can play the role of a villain, and people then impose upon the person who's the actor the characteristics of the villain that they're playing. They may be the nicest person in the world. As you know, many of you know that I made the mad mistake in my life of going on The Weakest Link. And people say, is Anne Robinson as bad as she seems to be? Well, she was. She was worse, actually. But the thing is, you've got to remember, is it's an act. That it's just an act, that's not really her. That she's just putting on a front for the sake of television entertainment. And so it is with these folks. They're putting on a front. They're pretending to be something that they are not. And so here's a person who's doing good things as though they were doing it for the praise of God, but actually were seeking out their own praise. They were longing for the admiration of men. And so God is not worshipped in that context. When people, having won the applause of men by their acts of charity, are then considered to be altruistic and benevolent and compassionate and self-sacrificing, Jesus says, you have your reward. If that was your purpose, to impress people and people are impressed, you have your reward. You've got all that's coming to you. That's it. Now, at first glance, they have their reward. It may not seem like too bad a deal. It may, you know, it may appear as a rather, you know, almost indifferent thing to say, but it's actually a devastating comment, because it'll cut these hearers, those who were originally listening to this sermon, it would have cut them to the quick. The language of Jesus here is emphatic. They have their reward, he's saying. It's decisive. And the term he uses here is one for commercial transaction. It means to receive a sum in full and to give somebody a receipt for it. He says you've gotten what you've paid for. You know, man's praise is all the reward the hypocritical or the glory giver seeks and all that they will ever receive. In truth, such people are not giving at all. What were these people really doing? Here's what they were doing. They were purchasing. By their gifts and by the fact that they sounded their trumpets about their giving, they were actually purchasing the respect of others. They were purchasing the admiration of their neighbors. They were purchasing the praise of men with their gifts and their charitable deeds. And Jesus says, when you get that praise, listen, that's it. That's all you're going to receive. You got what you paid for, and it's coming your way. In other words, far from being saved from death and purged from sin, these people are still in sin and the subject of eternal death. Now, this is a tremendously important truth, because there are people who believe that by their charitable deeds and by their charitable giving, that they can somehow worm their way into heaven. That they can get through the gate of the heavenly kingdom. That they can somehow buy into God's good favor by the means of pounds and pence. And the Lord Jesus is saying that's not the case. He's saying such people have no place in the heavenly kingdom. He says if your goal is simply to garner the admiration of men and you get the admiration of men, he says that's all you're getting. Don't think for one moment you're crossing over the threshold of the heavenly kingdom. You're not coming in. So he gives us something to avoid, hypocrisy. But then he gives us something to aspire unto, authenticity. Look in verse 3. He says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. You know, this verse always kind of baffled me. You know, what does it mean? Your right hand. I mean, I know what it means, but what's the analogy? I just thought, what is the analogy? What is it that Jesus is driving at? You know, Charles Swindoll suggests that he's talking about sleight of hand, like a conjurer, you know, with who's pulling a ball out of one hand when you expect it to come out of the other. I don't think that's what the Lord was saying. You know, when I read that and I thought about it, and I thought, no, I think if he had been saying something about conjurers, he would have mentioned magicians or something or other. He hasn't said anything like that. And so I began praying about this, and I said, Lord, what do you mean by this? What do you mean, not let thy left hand know what the right hand doeth? What did you have in mind? And you know, as I was sitting at my desk and studying, I lifted my pen to my desk, and I had a sheet of paper, and I was going to write a little note on it. And as my right hand came down with my pen onto the paper, guess what happened? My left hand came up and held the sheet to the desk so as to allow me to write. It was almost like my right hand told my left hand what it needed to do. And then I thought, oh, that was interesting. You know, this is something you do subconsciously, isn't it? I mean, you do it subconsciously. I never thought about it as an action before. And then as I was thinking about it, I grabbed my mug of tea with my right hand and brought it up with my handle. And my left hand came up and cupped the cup. And I drank my tea. And it was like, again, like my right hand told my left hand what needed to be done here. And it was almost as like the Lord was saying, well, there you have it. You know, it wasn't that hard. You just had to think about it a little bit. You see, what he's telling us here, you know, for right-handed people, you know, I'm right-handed. In my life, as far as the hands go, the right hand is the star of the show. The right hand does the paintwork in the house. The right hand, you know, does the stirring in the pot if I'm cooking. The right hand writes a letter if I'm writing. The right hand largely does the typing. And the left hand, what's the left hand there? The left hand is just there to kind of bolster the right hand, support the right hand, to cheer on the right hand. So I said, I'm going to write a note. The left hand says, that's a good idea. I'll come in on that. You write the note. Jesus is telling us that the right hand is center stage and the left hand is like the audience. The right hand is the one who's got the spotlight all the time and the left hand is simply there in the background serving the right hand. And if you think for one moment that in serving God that you serve other people or you do a show for other people and other people are there to admire you and that you're somehow then serving God, you're very much mistaken. Jesus says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. He says, don't tell people what you're doing. Just do it. Just do it. Just get on with it. Now here's the thing, I thought about this. If you put your left hand behind your back and you were just using your right hand, life would be a lot more difficult, wouldn't it? And that's the truth. The truth is that just to serve God for the sake of God is not as easy as it is to serve God when you have the applause of men. You see what I'm saying to you? If people are not cheering you on and you're just doing it without anyone knowing, well, there's something within us that doesn't find that quite so appealing. But Jesus is teaching us that true righteousness doesn't need an audience. True righteousness doesn't need a cheerleader. True righteousness doesn't need someone justify and to verify the righteousness of our actions. True righteousness just does what true righteousness does because it's the right thing to do. This is a challenge to authentic Christian living. You know, the Lord wants us to live for Him, not to be men pleasers. You see, this is one of the great drawbacks sometimes in churches, is that people do things to please others. We do them to please the pastor. We do them to please the congregation. We do them to please somebody in the congregation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against pleasing people in terms of, you know, encouraging them or helping them along. But if your whole purpose for doing everything is to win the applause of men, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. You know, Paul has an interesting word on this in his exhortation to the Ephesian church, where he addresses those who are caught up in slavery in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers." Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, don't just serve your boss when he's looking. You serve him when he's not looking, because somebody else is looking. God is looking. God is watching what's going on here. He says, serve them, because even when no one else sees, God still sees. And He's the one we're supposed to be serving. Now, this is the mark of true faith. Remember, true faith pursues the pleasure of God, not the pleasure of men. Listen again to James's words. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's authenticity. That's genuineness. That's honesty. That's simplicity. I do what I do because I believe what I believe. If I believe that God alone is worthy, then my motives in everything I do is based on the worthiness of man, is for His praise and His glory. If I believe that Jesus died for me, and especially for me, then I will have no trouble whatsoever living just for Him. You know, if I'm doing good in order to build up my reputation, if I'm doing good to build up my stock within the community, if I'm doing good to make me look good, to feed my ego, then it's not God I'm serving, it's myself I'm serving. And I become a hypocrite. If my good works are self-serving rather than Christ-honoring, then I am receiving the glory. And I am a worshiper of self. Now get this. Posing fraudulently as a worshiper of God. See where the hypocrisy comes in? If I'm doing it to my own end, for my own praise, for my own glory, then I am worshiping myself. And I'm encouraging others to worship me, rather than to worship the Lord. Now, let me tell you, that's where a lot of religious people are tonight. Of all shades. You know, some of them are in Baptist churches, and some of them are elsewhere. Some of them are in so-called Christian religions, and others are in non-Christian religions. But there's people all over the world tonight, and they think that if they put on a show and they make it look good, and they make it look like butter wouldn't melt, and, you know, that they're helping the poor and doing this and doing that and doing the other, well, listen, God is going to look upon that. He's going to bless that. He's going to open up heaven unto them. They're deluded. Absolutely deluded. You see, if it's all about show, about being seen, about theatrics, about being respected, about building a reputation for myself, let me tell you, God won't have it. Tozer, the great preacher, said this: before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will not be judged, I love this, by how much I have done, but by how much of me there is in it. Think about that. It's not how much I've done, it's how much of me is in the things that I've done. You think about what John said when he saw the Lord on the banks of the River Jordan, and he said, He must increase and I must decrease. He says there has to be less of me and more of him. That's real Christianity. That's authenticity. That's genuineness. You know, I look for the Lord to be seen in me so that he might get the glory. Well, that's real Christian living. And then the Lord gives us not just something to avoid in terms of hypocrisy and something to aspire onto in terms of authenticity. He gives us something to apply in terms of privacy. Look at verse 4. He says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, we've already read those verses, those words in verse 3. Let not thy left hand knoweth what thy right hand doeth. But now the Lord tells us to take this one step further, that our alms should be done in secret. Now, of course, there are times when people may know or will know that we have given something to the Lord. You know, you may give something to the church sometime. It will be unavoidable for people not to know necessarily that, you know, maybe you give a piano out of your home. And some people would recognize that piano and say, well, that's so-and-so's piano and she's given it to the church. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's not talking about people knowing what you've given. He's talking about you making it known what you've given. That's what he's talking about. You blowing your own trumpet about it. He's not suggesting that if someone knows about our gift, that our good deed is somehow invalidated. That's not what he's saying. Let me help you out here. The novelist A.J. Cronin was a GP in a small Welsh mining village, and he worked with a nurse in that practice for over 20 years. And she had given her patients all the loving and attention and care that a nurse could possibly give. And so Dr. Cronin was greatly impressed with her ability and considered her to be an exemplary member of her profession. And when he learned how small her salary was, he said to her one day, "Nurse, why don't you make them pay you more? It's ridiculous that you should work for so little." She replied that she was getting enough to meet her needs. He said, "But you deserve more." Then the doctor added, "God knows you're worth it." And then she was silent for a moment, and she finally smiled a little, and she said, "Dr. Cronin, if God knows I'm worth it, that's all that matters." Now, that's the idea. That's all that matters. You know, I did something for someone, and they didn't thank me. Well, that's not important. If I did it for the Lord, what's important is that God knows about it, and that's what matters. If I give money to the church and nobody knows, well, that's not important. What's important is that God knows. I told you before that I grew up in a church that used to publish the gifts that was given by their congregation, used to send out to the whole community within our neighborhood who belonged to that church a little booklet in which the names of the church members were recorded, and how much they had given to the church in the previous year was written alongside of it. And it used to be a source of constant amusement to me, because my poor mother, every year, you know, bless her, she would she would look in that little booklet. Usually it said nothing by her name, or usually said a few pence, and she'd always look at it and go, "I'm sure I've given more. I'm sure I've given more than that." And so every year she'd protest, and then she'd see somebody across the street had given a lot more, and she'd go, "He's never given all of that, you know, he's," and she'd be so incensed. But look, it's not important whether our neighbors know what we've given. I mean, that kind of practice is completely, I think, completely out of harmony with what the Bible is teaching us here. But Jesus said, "Thy Father which seeth thee in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Let's look at one more scripture this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 2 of this chapter, where Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me," notice what he says, "it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Look at that. Paul says, "I don't really care what you think about me. That's immaterial. It doesn't matter to me what you think about me or how you judge me. He says, listen, I don't even judge myself. I don't even assume things about myself. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels or the motivations of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. There it is. That's what the child of the kingdom wants. Not man's praise, but God's praise. Not to please men, but to please his heavenly Father. Not to hear the cries of human approval, but to hear his Savior say, well done. Is that not what we want? And that only happens when our motivation for service is completely devoted to him. So the deal is, folks, that we need to live in the realization that we are under the spotlight of an all-seeing God. As Jesus' sermon progresses into chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he warns these people that judgment is coming. And listen to what he says to them. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He says, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There, he says there's a day coming when some people are going to stand before him and say, look, Lord, do you not realize I was a good person? I'm a good man. Lord, did you not see my picture in the paper with the big charity check and the celebrity on the other side of it? Didn't you see that? Didn't you see the photographic item in the Tatler? The Staffordshire Tatler. Didn't you see me standing there with all the hoi polloi and all the well-to-do in society and rubbing shoulders with them and being heralded because I was such a great benevolent giver and donor? Lord, do you not realize I was interviewed on television because of my charitable work? Lord, do you not realize I was on the Queen's birthday honors list? You know what? It doesn't matter if you're on the Queen's birthday's honors list. What matters is that your name is written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life. That's what matters. And what's Jesus going to say to these people and people like that? Then will I profess unto them, get this now, I never knew you. Ooh. But Lord, he says, you had your reward. Got your picture in the paper? Well done. You got your reward. Had a big charity check the size of a flag? Well done. That piece of cardboard, that's your reward. The applause of men, that's your reward. Your name being called out on the honors list and you be given a gong, that's your reward. That's what you're getting. That's what you have. That's all you have because I never knew you. Why will he say that? Because even though these people appeared good, and that's what's the deal with the Pharisees. They appeared good. It wasn't real. There was no authenticity. There was bags of hypocrisy. There were other motives, and all the glory was sought by and went to them. You have your reward, Jesus says. You didn't worship me, you worshiped yourself. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen to me. Believe me, you do not want to hear the Lord Jesus say those words. You don't want to have those to be the words that are ringing in your ears as your soul is cast into hell. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Is that the last thing that you would like to hear? Is that the last sound that you want ringing in your ears as you're cast into a lost eternity? I never knew you. But Lord, I never knew you. But Lord, I'm good. I never knew you. But Lord, I was charitable. I never knew you. Listen, the most important thing in this world is to know Christ and to make Christ known. The most important thing in this world is to be an authentic Christian. not a hypocrite, not one who's wearing a face, not one who's playing a role, not one who's acting it out, not one who's living a lie, not one who's trying to pull the wool over the eyes of others, not one who's trying to win the applause of his neighbors, to be an authentic Christian. So my counsel to you tonight is very simple. If you haven't already done so, come to Christ. Come to Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Acknowledge that He died for your sin upon Calvary's cross. Acknowledge that He is the Savior of men and accept Him as your Savior tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Come to Christ. But then here's what I want to say to all of us who have come to Christ. Having come to Christ, be real. No play acting. No duplicity. No pretense. No Sunday Christianity. No, the person you meet in church on Sunday is the same person you meet in the supermarket on Monday. It's the same person you meet at the school gates on Monday. It's the same person you'll meet in the office on Monday. Exactly the same person with exactly the same spirit, with exactly the same purpose. And our goal is to glorify Him. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for your word. Lord, what a challenge this is to all of us, because if the truth be told, Father, every one of us savors the applause of men. Every one of us likes a pat on the back. Everyone likes to be recognized. Every one of us wants to be accepted, but more than accepted, admired by our peers. Lord, and in that admiration, there's the temptation to detract from your glory in some way. Lord, help us to see tonight that the only person that matters in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And that the only reason you saved us was that we should live to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So Lord, tonight, if there's someone who's listening in, or someone even in the hall here, who saw something of themselves in the message, who saw that they are not sincere, that their profession carries no weight to it, that it is a false profession, help them to come clean with you tonight. Help them to come and be open and honest and seek authenticity tonight. Help them to come and call out to the Savior and ask for eternal life, seeking forgiveness. But Lord, for all of us, especially those of us who name the name of Christ, help us to avoid hypocrisy. Help us to seek authenticity. Help us to be honest in the outworking of our faith. Help us to be real and genuine. Help people to see Christ in us, not for our glory, but for the glory of Him who saved us, in whose name we pray. Amen.